take your hymnals, 238, and let's all please stand to sing. 238.
Children, we haven't forgotten the object lesson. It's part of the message today. So we're going to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we will read a few verses there. Beginning with verse 9 of Mark chapter 1. I had intended to preach a longer message today, having more than one point. But for some reason, the Lord caused me to have a message of one point. So we will go with that. Let us consider God's word, Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 11. I trust the Lord will bless His Word to us. I had intended to preach on verses 9, 10, and 11. But we're not going to get any farther than the first words of verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. And so I brought some objects for the children and for us older children as well. Wouldn't you love to have seen into that carpenter shop in Nazareth? Wouldn't you have enjoyed watching the Lord Jesus Christ making things out of wood? This is an ancient part of a plow handle. And you can imagine our Lord Jesus Christ making those durable yokes for the oxen to pull the plow. And this is an ancient carpenter's mallet. For the children here, I would say, all of the children here, this mallet belonged to a carpenter, your great-great-grandfather. And then you can imagine the Lord making things out of wood, because this olive wood bowl came from one of the trees in the place where Jesus walked. Amazing. We think about our Lord Jesus Christ. What all that He made. He made things of durable wood. He made not only such things as yoke for oxen, surely, a table, a chair for people to sit on, a table for family to gather around to eat together, and tools, handles for tools. And the last time that the word carpenter is mentioned in the Bible is right here in Mark. Let's turn over to chapter 6 for a moment in verse 3. And isn't it amazing? It's not talking about the Lord Jesus' foster father, Joseph. He had obviously already passed away. In Mark chapter 6, we'll read beginning at verse 1. "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" No mention of Joseph. "The brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? Is not this the carpenter?" He was not only known as a Nazarene. He was known in that little village where he had grown up as the carpenter. And what a carpenter he was. Making articles of wood, for he had made the wood that the things were made of, because he is the one who made all things. So this morning we are only considering his hidden years in Nazareth. At least 25 years there. If you study carefully the Gospel of Luke, you'll find out that 2 years before getting back to Nazareth from Bethlehem. And then there were some months, Dr. Gill believes, of just a few months in the land of Egypt. So we know that for 25 plus years, he was there in that carpenter shop. As long as Joseph was living. And there, in the family where we know his brothers would mock, his siblings would mock him. We have record of that. We don't know that his sisters did. Maybe they were kinder. But you think of the sorrow that came into that home. A poor family losing the father. And then Jesus, the eldest of Mary's children there in the home, taking responsibility as the carpenter in that village for those years, supporting the needy family. What did Jesus do for those 25 plus years? We know that he had worked there, and we know that he was known as the carpenter. Building things was not something new for our Lord when he lived in Nazareth. We read in Colossians 1:16 of Jesus Christ. It says, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, speaking of Christ, says, he that built all things is God. He that built all things is God. We see so much of what he has made. And are we not amazed? Even at the simple things of creation. We have a bird feeder on the fence out here. We enjoy seeing the birds of every color and hue come and devour the bird seed, and boy, they can really do away with it. And we enjoy watching them and looking at the trees, even though some of the sights of what man has done, and not the pretty part, but you see what the Lord has made, the beauty of his creation. He made the mountains, the valleys, the rivers, the seas, the heavens above, and everything that is in them. The old creation is striking in beauty and in intricacy. But the new creation is even more so. Do you know how soon the new creation began after the old creation? The creation week was hardly over, and the Lord began the new creation. After Adam and Eve sinned, we read in Genesis 3:21 that God made them coats of skin. It's a very interesting word. He made them coats of skin. The Hebrew word there is exactly the same word as it is in Genesis 6:14. Just 3 chapters later, the Lord said to Noah, make me an ark. So what is it? Build me an ark. The Lord built those coats of skin for Adam and Eve. And how wonderful it was. Now, the famous Old Testament carpenter that we read of in the book of Exodus, he was an artificer. He could make things not only of wood, but also of metal and of stone. His name was Bezalel. And you read about him in Exodus chapter 31 and chapter 35. He made beautiful furniture for the tabernacle. He made the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread. He made those wonderful pieces of furniture for the tabernacle. Certainly Bezalel was a great craftsman. But our Lord Jesus Christ was the supreme craftsman. He was absolutely perfect in all that he did. and in all that He made. Can you imagine going into that carpenter shop in Nazareth and seeing something that Jesus had made? Astounding. Luke chapter 4, chapter 2 and verse 40. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 and also Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 describe Jesus' growth and development as a man. He increased not only in favor with God, He also increased in favor with man. And certainly the customers that came to the carpenter of Nazareth, as he's referred to in Mark 6:3. Certainly they prized the things that Jesus had made because they were made perfectly. And they were the best that could be obtained for Jesus. The Creator had made them. I mentioned the old creation and the new creation. When the Lord made or built Adam and Eve coats or robes of skin, that spoke of the new creation. Christ, by His perfect life on earth for those 30 plus years, was building. He was making for us the best thing or the best reality of all. He was making perfect robes of righteousness to impute to our account before God's holy justice. And we had the privilege last Lord's Day, those who were in the family Sunday school, of reading about this, and I just totally got overwhelmed. I had to contain myself to keep from jumping up as a sick man, hitting my head on the ceiling and screaming, hallelujah, because I'm excited about this. Our Savior Jesus Christ was making, during those 30 plus years, He was building the perfect robes of righteousness to give away to us. Our Savior has two natures. Bunyan was saying this. As eternal God, He has an infinite inherent righteousness. As eternal God. As a perfect, sinless, unfallen man, He also has a perfect righteousness. And then in His two natures in one person, as our mediator, as both natures joined together, He also has a perfect righteousness of the two natures joined together. In order to do this great work of mediation for us, He has a perfect righteousness. If He were to give away His infinite inherent righteousness, what would He do? If Christ were to give away that infinite, eternal, unchangeable righteousness as God, He would give away His deity or His Godhead. He couldn't give that away. If He were to give up His second righteousness as a true man, He would lose His perfect manhood. If He were to give up His third righteousness, He would lose that which qualifies Him to be our mediator. Now, lest you think Bunyan or I of just dreaming this up, that these are simply human-derived terms, let's understand that in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for righteousness is sometimes in the plural. Righteousnesses. And in the Hebrew, it shows up even more than it does in the English. Righteousnesses, plural. There is a fourth type of righteousness that Christ has, and we're going to see this from the Bible. There's a fourth type of righteousness that Christ has in order to give it away. That's the only reason He has it, to give it away. To give to those in need of it. To give to those who don't have it. This fourth righteousness is that which is demonstrated through His performance or His obedience to His Father's revealed will. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We know who that man was. That was Adam. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one. And I love it here. Because the Greek does not have one. It has the one. The one and only. It is Christ. So by the obedience of the one, that is Christ, shall many be made or counted righteous. Oh, how wonderful. It's not your obedience that approves you to God. No. It's not the obedience of just anybody. It is the obedience of the one. The obedience of the one, the only one appointed by the Father. All of Christ's righteousnesses give power, give virtue, and give authority to this justifying, imputed saving righteousness that He has earned by His obedience alone. It is by Christ's obedience alone that this righteousness is made available to give freely to us. This saving, justifying righteousness Christ does not need. For without it, He is still God. He is still perfect man. He is still our absolutely suitable mediator. He has made it solely for the purpose of giving it away as a free gift. It's called in Romans 5:17, the gift of righteousness. So you see, Christ Jesus was made under the law. Galatians 4:4. Our mediator, made under the law. By His perfect obedience and His spotless law keeping, He has made this, He has built. The carpenter of Nazareth has built this justifying righteousness. He has obligated Himself in love. And He has obligated Himself by the strictures of the law to give it to those who come to Him for it. Now let me say that again. He has obligated Himself in love. He has also obligated Himself by the strictures of the law. Because the law teaches, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you read Mark chapter 3 and verse 11, you will understand that Christ had obligated Himself even by the law. It's Luke chapter 3 verse 11. That he who has an extra coat is obligated to give it to him that has none. If you have two coats and somebody else doesn't have one, the command is to give it to the one in need. And Christ has the extra coat. And He has obligated Himself to give it. By law and by love. So Christ worked those many, many years as the one, the only one who could make us a coat or robe of righteousness to cover our filthy spiritual nakedness. The other work that Christ has done is to remove our sin, our nasty filth. This He has done by His awful death of suffering and blood shedding on the cross. To redeem us from all iniquity. And what is that word iniquity? Lawlessness. He redeems us from our lawlessness. We are not only naturally lawbreakers, we are naturally law haters. We want to be our own law. We reject God's law from our birth. And we say, I'm going to be my law. I'm the boss. We hate God's law. We break God's law by nature. As Bunyan said, Christ saves us by word and by deed. Y'all remember that last week. By word is meant His declarative justice. The Shorter Catechism, number 33, He accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. What does justify mean? To declare righteous. It is by His word to declare His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him that works all of his days, his fingers to the nub, in order to obtain that righteousness. No. What does it say? It says He declares His righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's what he calls on us to do. Now that's by word. He declares his people righteous. By deed is meant Christ's awesome cross work. Redemption through his blood. He died the death of each of us. He died the death for each of us. For each of his believing children. He pardoneth all our sins. Ephesians 1:7. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So now, the preacher is finished bringing forth the doctrine. But what is our duty? We must understand for all those 30 plus years that Christ lived and worked in the village of Nazareth, he was building our salvation by his obedience to the holy law. He was making a robe of righteousness to cover your shamefully naked soul. Let us understand that. Then, when he agonized and bled and died on the cross, he was finishing our salvation by paying the full penalty, the infinite punishment for all of our sin. So please understand, Christ did all the work for our salvation. Let's understand that today. Christ did all the work for our salvation. There is no work that you can do. That is a total denial of the gospel. There is no work that you can do for your salvation. That is a total denial of the gospel. I'm constantly asking people, I'm asking many of you, what are you trusting in for your salvation? And many of you say to me, I'm trying to do whatever. Well, it's time to stop trying. It's time to stop trying. Stop trying. Don't try anymore. The work that saves sinners has already been done. It's finished. It's accomplished. It's been completed. It is our duty simply to rest on His finished work. We are to believe on Him. We are to trust in Him. We are to rely upon Him alone for all our salvation completely. So stop trying and start trusting Jesus alone. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy holy word. We rejoice in our Savior who has done such a marvelous work to deliver us from all of our sin, from all of our misery. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause the truth to be emblazoned on every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.